Let's open our Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter. We're looking at verses 9 through 13, and we have been studying in these particular verses, not just in Romans 12, but in these particular verses for the last couple of weeks as we continue to share some thoughts about how we live our lives as children of God and how we are engaged in serving God and doing it right. I'm going to read from the New King James as we read here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Last week, as we were examining this particular idea of serving God and service done right, we had examined two expressions that are used in our reading when Paul says, not lagging in diligence and being fervent in spirit. And during the course of the lesson, we talked about the importance of service within our lives. It is not simply enough, and we cannot define our spirituality by simply an intellectual idea that we believe in God. We cannot define our spirituality simply by saying, I have a love for God. Those things need to be, but they're not the whole of who we are to be as servants of God. And if we think that we can simply sit back and say, well, I love God and do very little in serving, that's not service done right. If we can say, but I believe in God without bringing forth service to Him, that's not service done right. And so we are not to be lagging in our diligent service to God. We talked about the fact the old King James says that you're not slothful in business. And while that really is not quite as accurate as modern day translations, the point is the business of serving God. Don't be lacking in it. Don't be slothful in those areas. We talked about the importance also of being fervent in spirit. And when we have that fervency of spirit, it just has to manifest itself. If you are an individual who finds yourself often talking about a fervent spirit but see no results, if you are fervent in spirit but lacking in action, then I would suggest you miss the point of what it means to be fervent in spirit. It is the idea of being diligent in our pursuits of service to God. It is, at a minimum, the willingness to encourage other Christians in their service. It is, at a minimum, sharing with the lost some aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you're comfortably aware of that you can share with others. This is the idea of having that fervent spirit that certainly highlights what we're doing in our prayer life, what we're doing in our Bible reading life, what we're doing in our time with one another in encouraging each other. As we continue our examination of this matter, we do want to note that with regard to the idea of being diligent in service, we want to see how the Lord feels about this. And how the Lord feels about this, I think, can be clearly understood by a couple of passages. If you'd like to open your Bibles over to Luke, the 14th chapter, we're going to find a story that is told there in Luke, the 14th chapter. And while we're not going to read it in its entirety, we're certainly going to see the point that is being made about this great supper that's being brought forth and the expectations that are presented in the giving of this supper. What we realize as you read through it just at a glance is that God won't accept excuses for why we can't be doing what God wants us to be doing. Jesus doesn't say, here are the things I want you to do as I put on this great feast. And you say, but other things are coming before my coming to the feast. What that is in reality is saying other things are more important. So in other words, if I claim to love God and yet I'm not producing service to Him, my love for God is an empty word. If I claim that I have this belief in Him, that I have this strong faith in Him, and yet it is not manifested in carrying out service to God, Jesus is teaching us in this parable that that is of little consequence. And what He tells us is that if we think we have other things that are more important, as in the case of the parable, let me go and do this, let me go and do that, as one excuse after another was made as to why I can't come to the feast. Ultimately, the master of the feast gave up on all of them and went and found others who were willing to serve Him, who were willing to come and enjoy the fruits of His table. And that's a lesson that you and I need to take to heart as well. Jesus Christ indeed invites us to the feast. But how does He feel if we're not willing to participate? He says, you're rejecting Me. And He makes other preparation. If you'd like to open your Bibles to back to Matthew. In Matthew's presentation of the gospel of Christ, there in chapter 25, again, another parable is set forth for us as He talks about the various talents that are presented. And there's one man with 5 talents and another man with 2 talents and another man with 1 talent. And as you remember the parable, that it's presented with the 2 men being productive with what they were given. But that 1 talent man was slothful. He did nothing with the things that were given. And rather than going before his master with some sense of the protection he had offered of that 1 talent, the master referred to him as a slothful servant. He was lazy and unproductive. And from that we glean a sense of God's attitude toward us if we're not willing to be serving Him correctly. Again, it is the idea simply to say, I love God, and then do nothing is of no consequence before God. Say, but I have such faith in God, and then to not serve Him is of no consequence in God's eyes. No consequence of faithfulness to Him. In fact, again, what we're told is that this man who had the 1 talent, the very 1 that he had, was taken from him. From that we realize that this attitude of slothfulness is indeed something that God does not hold in any sense as something respectable and something we should chase after. In fact, we can read what Jesus says in the book of Revelation to the various churches. We'll look specifically there at the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. In the New King James, it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you, the New King James says. I will vomit you out of my mouth. The idea is that I will reject you. Not because of a lack of professing, oh, I love God. Not because of a lack of professing, oh, I believe in God. But rather the fact that there was nothing within you that showed a fervent spirit in service to God. From these 3, the 2 parables and the statement that's presented here, we see clearly then that Jesus' attitude about this is that He is not going to find it acceptable. God presents His feelings as well over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 18 and verse 9, where He says, he who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great destroyer. That's very interesting to me. The idea of being slothful in work is in fact so counterproductive that it undoes that which should have been done. What I would gather from that in application to this morning's lesson is this. I can claim to love God, I can claim to believe in God, but if I'm bringing forth no service in my slothfulness, I might as well be out there undermining the love of God, undermining a faith in God in the presence of others. My slothfulness is going to be equated to that of a great destroyer. Over in the Roman letter, if we'd like to turn to chapter 2 of Romans, the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Romans with all the things that were going on there, certainly gives us the reminder of what kinds of behaviors that ungratefulness presents. I'll look at chapter 2 of Romans, beginning at verse 4, where Paul writes, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek to honor, glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But honor, glory, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." God says, I want you to do service to me, and I want you to do it right. As we continue the examination of this idea of service done right, back in our reading there in chapter 12, there is an expression and reference to the idea of a joyful hope that we are to have as children of God within our lives. And within this sense of the joyful hope, we need to recognize a couple of things. And one is that oftentimes there is a misconception about what that hope is. And because of that wrong conception of what the hope is that we're talking about here, or rather the joy that we're talking about, many people get confused about how they're to feel as children of God. And where are they in their relation to Christ? Based upon their emotions, based upon their feelings at a particular time. We're not talking about having that sense of joy that is based on a particular permanent tendency within who we are. We're not talking about some sense of heredity that finds within us a rather easy-going individual. Someone who is able to take the worst of life and the best of life, and you can't tell the difference within them. We're talking about the joy that arises not from the circumstances that life might present around us. I think when we think of the things of the temperament that we inherit, I think when we think of how we respond to the circumstances around us, when we let those determine what our joy is, that's the misconception of what this biblical joy is to be about. But rather it is the reality of how we deal with our relationship with God, and how we allow that to manifest itself within us. Not the circumstances of life around us, because there are going to be times when the circumstances around us are anything but joyful. Anything but joyful. And yet we still have this promise and this hope, this command, if you will, to have joy within our lives. In fact, what you'll note is that in the passages we're about to read, we are commanded to have joy. And as we read these passages, we want to understand that it's not like an individual might say to their child that's very unhappy, I'm telling you, put a smile on your face right now. It's not like a drill sergeant who has everybody lined up after a miserable workout and in total exhaustion and say, I expect you to have a smile on your face right now. And everybody dutifully puts the smile on their face when in fact there's anything but smiling within their spirit. There's a command to have joy within our lives. And it is not to be a joy that is a facade that somebody has commanded us to show to them or to others. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, a very simple statement is made. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. The Philippians are told in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The joy that God asks of us, the joy that God demands of us, the joy that God commands from us, does not have its foundations in the circumstances of everyday life. Does not have its circumstance in what's going on within the relationships we have with others. It's all based on what our relationship is with Him. So that if those external things are going very well, it may couple with the joy that we have in our relationship with Him. But if those circumstances in life are going poorly, we still have within us that segment of who we are that has a joy in a relationship with God that is not going to be affected by the things that depress us in the relationships we have with others or the circumstances of what's going on about us. And so it is that God can command of us joy. Not to put on the face of hypocrisy in front of others just to give them the sense of joy that they want us to have. But the command of joy to be within our hearts that we can, through obedience, possess within ourselves because of our faith in God, our confidence in God, and our realization that it is the joyful relationship with God that supersedes any circumstance around us. In the last passage we're reading here in 1 Peter 4, what we find is that when we have that joy within us, then there may be times when the circumstances around us are anything less than pleasant because of a relationship with Christ, and yet what can we still be doing? We can be rejoicing in the Lord because of that relationship we have within us as to who we are in relation to Christ. We would also note then that true joy rises above the circumstances of life. It's seen in various examples. Look over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and more enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Whoever the writer was, some suggest that this type of language strongly suggests it was the Apostle Paul. Whoever the writer was, he was letting them know that no matter what the difficulties in relation to Christ, he was receiving from the world around him, there was still something to be drawn as far as joy was concerned on his part and on theirs. Even if because of their relationship with him and their relationship with Christ, they found themselves needing to lose their possessions, there was still joy because they had a relationship with Christ that supersedes any possessions that they might have. And so it is that we have that example of the Hebrew people there, the Hebrew Christians, there in the first part of the verse. Over in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I don't know that we have faced the persecutions that many first century Christians faced. I don't know if anybody here has actually faced those things. We may have had people turn their backs upon us, but I don't know that we've had anything actually overtly done to us. They had. And they were being told that even in the face of those things, they could express that joy above the circumstances. The key to the joy is in hope. And we'll go back to our reading there in Romans 10:34 and look at the last part. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Whatever you lose in either relationships or possessions here on earth, you will gain greater in heaven. If your service to God, if you're standing faithful to what God demands of us, causes those you love to reject you, if standing for what is right before God causes someone to be able to take the things you possess away from you, there is that hope of eternal life and that hope of heaven. And sometimes, my friends, that's all we have to hold on to. And it is something worth holding on to. It is something God gives us as a point of strength and a point of comfort. And so we must recognize the key to this hope is that joy. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, we'd read verse 6 a moment ago, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, is the fact that this source of Christian joy was the hope of salvation for the saints of Asia Minor that this epistle is written to. So when the things around us become the hardest, when things are the most difficult, when there is no answer on this earth to the things that can hurt us the most, the reality is God wants us to anchor ourselves firmly in the hope of heaven so that the relationships that we lose on earth will be offset by our relationship with God in heaven. And what carries us through that loss of relationship today is the knowledge of the eternal relationship with God. Indeed, without hope, there is no joy. There is none. Without hope, we have to rely on the things we have. Without hope, we have to rely on the relationships that we develop among people. Without hope, indeed, there is nothing to be joyful about. Go over to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of course, our hope is based on that faith. Faith being the idea of belief and trust. A belief and trust in God that says He will sustain us no matter what goes wrong within our lives. In Romans 10:17, we talked about faith a moment ago. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I want to increase my joy, if I want to strengthen my hope, if I want to solidify my faith, it comes from the Word of God. I can receive that by reading the Word, by hearing the Word, by being involved in the Word with others. It absolutely baffles me that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who find themselves drifting further and further away from that hope. And when you throw them the lifeline of the Word, it's right beside them, and they say, "But I can't reach it." And it can be right beside them. For whatever reason, they choose not to put their hand out and take the life preserver. But that's where the hope is. That's where the knowledge is within the Word. And making it a part of our lives, it's what's going to strengthen us. Indeed, there is that sense of a joyful hope within our lives. We as children of God need to be reading our Bibles daily. We need to be looking for opportunities to get together as Christians to study the Word. We need to be looking for opportunities to pray together as children of God. If we do that, we're going to be involved in service done right. And we're going to talk more about this next week as we continue looking at what's involved in serving God and doing it right as we study in Romans, the 12th chapter. Would you like to open your songbooks to the Song of Encouragement, please?